Well, come on, somebody give the Lord a praise. Somebody give God a good praise, a good praise. Come on, give God a good praise, a good praise. You ought to give God a good praise, a good praise, a good praise. Oh, come on and open your mouth and give God a good praise. As a matter of fact, reach over and touch three people. Tell them, I got it, I got it, I got it, I got it. Come on, tell them, I got it, I got it, I got it, I got it, I got it. If you got it, testify, I got it, I got it. Come on, tell them, I got it, 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 I got it. I got it in my hands and I got it in my feet and I got, come on, tell somebody, I got it. Yes, yes, Lord Jesus, I thank God, I thank God, I thank God, I thank God that my testimony is I'm saved. I said my testimony is I'm saved. Yes, Myra is my wife, but my rejoicing is I'm saved. Oh, God, I felt that right there, Pastor. I said I'm saved today. He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, amen. Dipped in the blood of Jesus. I'm saved today. That's why I sing and that's why I'm shout, amen. Not because of what I have or what I wear or who's my child, amen, or what church I pastor. My rejoicing is in the fact that God has saved my soul. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I said I'm saved today. Unapologetically saved. Unashamedly saved. And if you're praising God for your salvation, put your hands together and tell the Lord thank you. Come on, tell the Lord thank you. If you're really glad, tell him thank you. I'm saved by his power divine. Saved, you know it, with new life sublime. My life now is sweet and my joy is complete. For I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. Can I do it one more time? I'm saved by his power divine. Can I get a witness? I'm saved with new life. With new life sublime. Oh, my life now is sweet. Church, my joy is complete. For I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. Oh, bless God, I'm saved. I'm saved. I am saved. Thank God I'm saved. Come on, put your hands together. Give God praise. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you today that our rejoicing is that we are saved. By the precious blood of the Lamb, we're saved today. And for that, we give you praise, God. We thank you, Lord God, that you loved us so much that you died that we might have a right to the tree of life. And we bless the name of Jesus. Thank you for this Men's Day, oh God. We thank you for the privilege of standing before your people once again that we might say a word for you. God, we realize that we have nothing to preach on our own. All we have is Jesus and him crucified. We pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would glorify yourself even through your servant. Oh God, stand it up in him by the power of the Holy Ghost, God. Grant, Lord God, the spirit of revelation and wisdom. Grant sound doctrine and grant clear speech that we might be saved. Oh, God, encourage somebody. Lift somebody's head. Help somebody today, even by the preaching of your word. We give you praise and we give you honor and glory in the wonderful name of Jesus. And the people of God said amen and praise God. I'm trying to maintain myself and act like a good Methodist. And y'all acting... folk jumping and folk hollering and doing all kinds of stuff over here. Make me lose my manners. Amen. But I thank God for the joy of the Lord. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. And we bless the name of Jesus. To God our Father, to Pastor Armstrong, who is a beloved brother in the Lord, who I had to put out of Mount Zion.
I said, this man is coming up here preaching like there's no tomorrow. But certainly he blessed our hearts. Amen. You were so blessed and fortunate to have the Reverend Armstrong, Reverend Dr. Darrell Armstrong, as your pastor. Amen. Can you give God some praise for the man of God at this house? Amen. Amen. But I praise God today that he does not stand on his own. He's got somebody beside him. Amen. Bless the name of Jesus in Sister Armstrong. Amen. Who is a wonderful powerhouse in and of herself. Amen. To the children. Amen. We greet you in Jesus' name. Amen. I understand. Amen. Amen. I thank God even for Sister Amaris. We call our Amaris. Amen. Same spelling, probably just a little different. Amen. Talked to her yesterday. Amen. She, don't tell my wife I said this, but she's the joy of my life. Amen. Amen. I thank God. Born on my birthday. Amen. I'm just, amen. Pray for me. Amen. I do. I love my wife. I tell you, I don't know what I would do without my wife, but I love myself some Amaris. Amen. There's just something about a bond between a father and his daughter. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, I told somebody the other day, you know, I believe my sons love me. I think they do. But I know Amaris loves me. Amen. And so we thank God. Amen. Amen. For Sister Armstrong, Reverend Sister Armstrong and the family. Amen. That God has given our precious brother. To Deacon Fuller, who's done an excellent job today. Amen. And to all the other deacons and deaconess trustees, to Reverend Coleman and to Brother Henderson and to Brother Sorbet. Did I say that right? Or the Sora? Sober. Amen. Brother Sober, thank you so much, our chairpersons for the day, to the officers, members, and friends of Shiloh, and to these great men of God. Amen. All the men of Shiloh, we greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Won't you turn your attention to, for just a little while, the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Amen. I like preaching from Genesis. Amen. I just like preaching from Genesis. Amen. Amen. The first chapter, the 26th, just three verses. 26th to the 28th verses. Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed man. God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may take your seats. Brothers and sisters, for the time that's mine, I want to preach simply from the topic, the measure of a man. The measure of a man in the tradition of now Bishop Frank Madison Reed III. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, oh neighbor, he's going to talk about the measure of a man. Put your hands together and give God a praise. Now I need you to help me preach. Amen. Y'all going to help me preach? Amen. Amen. Some years ago, a writer by the name of Gene Getz wrote a book that is considered to be classic among those books that fall under the genre of men's ministry materials. Gene Getz's book, The Measure of a Man, provides a list of spiritual qualifications or goals for determining Christian maturity in men. Amen, somebody. Gene Getz suggests that a Christian man, one, must possess overall spiritual maturity, be above reproach, be the husband of one wife, be temperate, be prudent, be respectable, be hospitable, be able to teach, not addicted to wine, not self-willed, not be quick-tempered, not pugnacious, be gentle. He must be peaceable, must be free from the love of money. He must manage his own household well. He must be loving what is good. He must be just, devout, and self-control. These are qualifications or criterion that will determine what is a good Christian man. Amen, somebody. And I agree with Goetz that these are all admirable qualities that every man should inquire, should endeavor to acquire and to practice. Amen, somebody. They are characteristics that provide focus and direction for good Christian living. However, although Goetz is clear as to the intent of his writing, Pastor, I am somewhat troubled by the title. You see, once again, the book is entitled The Measure of a Man. Maybe Goetz should have called the book Attributes of a Christian Man or Goals of a Godly Man. But when I hear the words measure of a man, something resonates within me that requires more than a checklist of good or even godly behavior. Amen, somebody. I submit that when we talk about the measure of the man, we must center on a man's sense of both his value and his worth. Amen. It appears to me that when we begin to use language such as the measure of a man, something deeper, something more concrete and authoritative should be consulted. So on this Men's Day, in this time, the time that I have left, I want to consider the means whereby we measure the Christian man. Obviously, the first approach that comes to mind when considering how we measure Christian men is physicality. It is a determination of physical attributes. It's how you look at you, how tall, how dark, how handsome, your BMI. Amen, somebody. My brothers and sisters, today's media constantly prescribes how we should look. We are bombarded by images of popular personalities flexing and flaunting their sculpted, adjusted, and sometimes tortured bodies. They tout diets and pills and routines that promise to make our bodies look like theirs. Tell somebody it don't work. And many of us are stressing out trying to look like them. Amen, somebody. But I submit today that physical attributes, my brothers and sisters, are insufficient when determining the measure of a man. As children, we were taught that you cannot judge a book by its cover and that everything that glitters is not gold. Did your mama tell you that? They told us to beware of concentrating too much on the packaging because, my brothers and sisters, many women and men have discovered that good packaging does always not make for a good man or a good woman. Tell your neighbor, you can't just look at what the package looks like. Second approach to measuring the Christian man is consistent to that which Guest addresses in his book. You see, a look at Guest's list reveals a performance approach to measuring a Christian man. Now, I submit that the performance approach, my brothers and sisters, is not the best mechanism for such an assessment. You see, this approach fails because one can go through the motions of perfunctory practice and yet lack substance. Amen, somebody. There are those who have perfected how to do and to say the right things, yet they remain void and unfulfilled and empty. They attempt to remedy the situation by doing even more to their own dissatisfaction. Have I got a witness? See, these individuals have not yet come to the understanding that performance does not satisfy the deep longing for value and significance that most men possess. This approach will cause a man who is facing a hardship and cannot fulfill his responsibilities to see himself as a failure. The second flaw in this approach of performance lies in the fact that within most of us, there is a great disconnect between that which we should do and that which we do. Have I got a witness, somebody? The Apostle Paul puts it this way: for the good that I would do, I don't do. But the evil that I would not do, that I find myself doing. Is that anybody in the house this morning that you decided that you were not going to do a particular thing? You were not going to participate in a certain activity, and before you got the words out of your mouth, you found yourself back crawfishing and going back to the thing that you said that you would not do? There were some things that you said that you would not say anymore. Before you got it out your mouth, you ended up saying it again. There are some places that you said you would not go, amen, but you got that itch and found yourself, I wish I had somebody, found yourself back in that place again. There is a wrestling, there is a turmoil on the inside of us. There is a fight, amen. There is a battle on the internal aspect of my existence, where the things that I want to do are wrestling with the things that I don't want to do. And many of us have difficulty sometimes just doing the right thing. Brothers and sisters, I've come to realize that there are children who have difficulty doing the right thing. There are some children who have difficulty sitting still for 6 hours in a classroom, but that does not mean that that child should be put out of the classroom and that that child is different, and that child, amen, must be labeled special ed, amen, somebody. I wish I had somebody. Because an individual has a drug problem does not mean that that person should be locked away in a prison cell for the rest of their life. My brothers and sisters, deviant behavior does not give others a right to abuse or exploit or deny the rights of another individual. We all have our problems. We all got skeletons in the closet. We all have demons with which we are wrestling. We all have this appeal for identity and value. And so, my brothers and sisters, in this Black Lives Matter climate, we're going to determine the measure of a man. If in this time when the soon-to-be leader of the free world has difficulty acknowledging the value of persons who don't look like him, we must be clear as to how we measure a man. Church, we must look beyond physical appearance. We must look beyond personal performance. We must look beyond, if I might add, personal acquisition. But we must look to an approach that is beyond the scope of human scrutiny. If you really want to measure who I am and who we are, you've got to look beyond the limits of our humanity and focus on God's divine creativity. Oh, I wish I had somebody. Listen, the text says in Genesis 1:26 that the God of creation said, let us make man in our own image. Those who say for years, theologians have debated concerning as to who included the conversation, amen, or who was included in that particular conversation in glory. Some suggest that it was the Trinity, while others suggest that God was speaking to the angels or the heavenly hosts. But I found one writer who suggested that the plural noun we is consistent with the noun Elohim, which actually reflects a plural of intensified magnitude, amen. And so from this understanding that we see that God's magnitude justifies God speaking to himself. God is so big that God can speak to God, shall it be justified in doing so. Genesis 27 then says that God did what God said that God was going to do. Is there anybody here who realizes that the God we serve will do what God said that God would do? Has God ever told you something and God did what God said that God was going to do? Has God ever made you a promise? Have I got a witness that God did what God said that God was going to do? The Bible that I read tells me that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. My brothers and sisters, if God said it, he will do it. If God said he's going to deliver, God will deliver. If God says he'll bring you out, God will bring you out. If God says I'm going to bring you through, God will bring you through, because the God I I serve is true to his word. If you believe it, shout yes. He's true to his word. The Bible says that God stooped down in the clay, amen, glory to the name of Jesus, and molded and fashioned man until he was pleased, because you know that everything that God created, he was pleased with it. And that's why I like God. I like that about God, that because God is so awesome that he has the justified right and means to authenticate that which he creates. Oh God, help me, Jesus. Just because I've been created by God, he authenticates, amen. Oh God, the importance of my presence. I don't need the stamp of man. I've got the stamp of God. Song said, if anybody asks you who I am, tell them I'm a child. I'm a child of God. Bible says that God made the man in God's own image and God's own likeness. And then 2 and 7 says God did something that he did not do with the monkeys or the elephants or the orangutans. The text says that God breathed. He didn't do that with the whales. He didn't do that with the dogs and cats, Pastor. The Bible says God took that lifeless figurine See, what messes with me is God doesn't have lungs. And so whenever God breathes, whenever God blows, what he is sharing not just wind, but when God breathes, he's sharing an impartation of himself. That everything God is in his breath. And so, my brothers and sisters, when God took that lifeless figure and he blew into him, the Bible says it was pneuma, it was spirit, it was God. God breathed God into that lifeless figure. And the Bible says, and man became a living soul. The key to understanding the measure of a man, my brothers and sisters, is not in man's appearance nor his performance. I've come to realize I'm more, thank God, than what I look like. Because to you, I might not look like too much. I think I do all right, but to you, may not be that much. So I need something to be measured by more than what I look like. I need something to be measured by that exceeds my ability to accomplish things. Because sometimes, my brothers and sisters, I fail to accomplish that which I put my hands to. And so I need something just a little bit more. And so, my brothers and sisters, I've come to understand that the measure of a man is not determined by us at all. But the measure of a man is determined by the image of God. Give me a few minutes and I'll take my seat. Theologian Wayne Grudem suggests that some have identified the image of God to be a man's intellectual ability. They suggest that it is our intellectual ability that serves as what the writer in the text of Genesis was talking about when he said the image of God. Somebody else said it's man's ability to make rational decisions. Somebody else says that this image refers to the original moral purity of man, or the dominion that was given to him. But Grudem says not so. He says that the meaning of image and likeness of God is not tied tied to a singular attribute of God. Amen, somebody. He says this image and likeness of God refers to the entirety of God himself. That helps me to understand that when the Bible said that it pleased the Father, hallelujah, that in Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead should dwell. I get that now. He, in essence, he's saying that the more we understand, church, about God, the more we understand about ourselves. My brothers and my sisters, if you really want to understand the measure of a man, you must understand the one who created the heavens and the stars. If you really want to measure these men, look at the one who opened up the Red Sea and caused the sun to stand still. If you really want to know who I am, look at the one who makes water come from a rock. If you really want to know the one, look at the one who's flung the stars in their silver places and who holds the earth on its axis while it spins around with the galaxy in the entire stratosphere. I'm so glad that if you understand God, then you can understand me. He says, you really want to know the value and the worth of a Christian man? Consider the God whose throne is the heavens and the earth is his footstool. Consider the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. Consider the one who was and is to come. My brothers, my sisters, the value of a man is worth more than my mind can believe and my heart can conceive. It is more than my haters will ever acknowledge and Mr. Trump may ever know. All I know is the Bible that I read says that I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. I've been made just a little bit lower than God himself. And whatever is in God is in me because he created me. He created me in his image. Well, I must admit something to you. As I go to my seat, I really don't know how big God is. I don't know. I can't measure the splendor of his majesty. I can't assess the fullness of his power. I cannot determine the full weight of his glory, nor the full depth of his mercy. But this I know. I know the greatness of his love. Have I got a witness? The Bible tells me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. I don't know everything there is to know. But this I do know. Yes, Jesus loves me from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. Yes, yes, you want to shout yes, Jesus loves me. He proved it. Yes, he did. Paul said, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for you and he died for me. He that knew no sin became my sin and he became your sin that we might be like him. I don't know everything there is to know about God, but this I do know, he's coming. Yes, I believe that he's coming back again, and when he comes this time, he won't be a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. But he's coming high and lifted up. And when, yes, he comes, the
there will be no mistake about who he is. Because when I see him, yes, I'll know it is. Because he gonna look just like me. Because I've been met. Standing all over the church. If you really want to know the measure of a man, don't size him up based on his physical presentation. Sister, you might just miss yourself a blessing. These images. But the full measure. Full measure. So many people would save money going to psychologists and psychiatrists because we wrestle with this measuring ourselves up. A guy by the name of Gordon Dalby wrote a book entitled Healing the Masculine Soul. He talks about the fact that in most men there is a tear in us. There was a ripping. And we go through life trying to make up for that which is missing. That hole. Because we try to do everything they told us to do. Regardless of what you try to do, nothing can take the place of that particular area that's been reserved in your body. One of the church fathers, the apostolic fathers, pastor, I think it was Erasmus, he talked about that God, when he breathed that breath into us, placed in us a divine spark. And that spark is that piece on the inside of us which is able to identify with God. You can do any and everything you want, but I promise you, you're going to always come up empty until you come to the realization that our mothers and our fathers and our grandfathers who split infinitives and didn't have subject-verb agreement, this is what they said. God, I come to you as an empty pitcher before a full fountain. What they were saying is, God, I'm empty without you. Lost without you. I have no meaning. I have no value. I have no substance. I believe there's somebody here today who's looking for that. You're looking for meaning in your life. You're looking for substance. You're looking for value. Somebody's been put down. Somebody has been told that because of your situation, you can't take care of your family, that you're less than. Come to tell you, my brothers and sisters, there is a value in God that nothing else can compare to. And he wants to give you that value today. But you simply have to say yes to him. They taught us in school that even though we're talking to the men today, that the women have the ability to overhear the words spoken. And there's some woman that's overheard this sermon to the men who's saying, I know that empty place. I know that emptiness. I know that void. If my sister, that word applies to you, we invite you to, Pastor Zorin, we invite you to come. Because it's just as God adds value to the men, that same God created you as a woman, and he imparted that same value. Somebody needs to come today and awaken the life and the value of God that he placed on the inside of you
when he created you in his image. Won't you come? Come on. Come on. Come on to Christ. Is there one today? Bless your name, Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's just pray together. Father, we ask that you would continue to move in this place, that if indeed there's a man or woman, boy or girl, who is wrestling with their soul salvation, God, I pray that you would free them and loose them, and that you would draw them closer to you as a result of this preached and proclaimed word. God, catalyze the divine spark. Spark something within them to know that their flame will only be brighter if it connects to yours. So Lord, plant the word, water it, harvest it, save somebody today in Jesus' name. This is our prayer. Let the people say amen and amen. If you are confident that the Lord has sparked something in you and you have responded to that spark, I invite you to take your seat. God bless you. If by chance you do sit down and you are not confident in that divine spark, we want to invite you. You're the one we're speaking to. That for some reason you don't have an assurance of what Christ has done in your life. That you don't have this blessed assurance. We want to invite you to consider what it means to surrender to the Lord. And so we'll wait a minute or two, because we believe your soul is worth a minute more in the name of Jesus. Anyone else here? Anyone 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 here? One more time, quiet. To Christ. Come on, put your hands together. Give the Lord a praise. Give the Lord the praise. Folk are praying, folk are considering, reflecting. If you need to speak to someone, I always say that these men and women still stand as opportunities to engage you and you to engage them, to pray about where you are in your own individual life. And if you need to have them pray with you about something, feel free to grab them. And if you have a question for one of them, feel free to grab them, that they may share the good news of Jesus Christ with you. Deacons, deaconess, clergy, you may take your seat. God bless you.